Well, last week was Easter, and today we're returning again to 2 Timothy. And I want you to know the theme of it again is to fulfill your ministry. Every person that's born again has a ministry that God wants them to fulfill. And this thought here is in 2 Timothy 4:5 about fulfilling your ministry. But it's throughout the whole book of what's going on here. So I kind of went back to my outline again, and I want to mention again, this is written to Timothy, Paul's beloved son in the faith, his most devoted disciple in the Word of God. And again, he wants to encourage him to fulfill his ministry, as I want to encourage you to fulfill your ministry, as other pastors always want to pass on the truth and have other pastors fulfill their ministry as well. So he gives exhortations in chapters 1 and 2, exhortations to steadfast service for Christ that Timothy would fulfill his ministry. We saw the apostle's expression of gratitude and his motivation for ministry to Timothy in verses 3 through 12 of chapter 1. Then we looked at the apostle's charge to Timothy to hold fast and keep the precious truth entrusted to him in verses 13 and 14, key truth that has to be done today as well. And then the example to learn from for successful ministry, some good examples, Paul and Timothy. And then some bad examples that we saw as well. And we even noted Onesimus. That was very important as well. Then we saw the apostles' challenge for enduring hardship in chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, on remaining faithful, even though sometimes we cannot be faithful, or we don't want to be faithful, or we're not faithful. God is faithful in all of that. Then we looked at the apostles' reminder concerning diligent study and biblical separation from false teachers. All of this in the first two chapters to, again, encourage, to challenge, to exhort Timothy to fulfill your ministry. Then we went on in chapters 3 and now through 4, 5, which we're not quite there yet, and looked at some principles here. What did we see? We saw his exhortations concerning, first of all, these last days, which are perilous days. We're in dangerous, difficult days, as you're going to see and understand, and you might not see that so much in America. But as the church is going downhill overall, in other parts of the world it's being persecuted, and it's bad. It's the last days we're in. And then we saw the encouragement needed for perilous days in chapter 3, 10 through 17. We looked at a number of principles there. Now we're looking here at this final charge to Timothy. As Paul is about to be martyred, he's about to lose his head. It was to faithfully to preach the word. And again, it always comes back to the Word of God and to preaching it. It's a message that needs to be proclaimed. There's just no doubt about that. Now, in light of that, let's just read these first five verses of chapter 4 before we push ahead here. Okay? 4:1. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead and is appearing in His kingdom, Timothy, preach the Word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince people, rebuke people, exhort them, but do it with long-suffering and teaching, doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. This is the verses we're looking at today. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers that will scratch those ears. And they will turn their ears away from the truth of Scripture and be turned aside to fables, to myths, to stories. You be watchful in all things. You endure afflictions. You do the work of an evangelist. And here it is. Timothy, you fulfill your ministry. Now, he made this final charge to Timothy before divine witnesses. We saw in verse 1, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might ask, well, why is that? Because it was the Word of God he was to preach. And it was to Jesus Christ, the judge of all men, whom he would give an account one day. Thus, Christ is going to judge the living and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom. We looked at that. The word judge here means to judge or to pronounce an opinion about. But about what? About how his word is being handled by those who are charged with preaching. Now, this is serious, friends. Very serious. Well, question is, his final words that preach the word. What does this passage say to preachers of the Word of God? There's just No doubt about that. We need to understand that. And this is kind of rapid fire because some of this we've looked at already. Well, first of all, the faithful preacher recognizes and takes heed to the solemn charge that has been given to him. We're going to give an account. I'm going to stand before Christ. He's going to judge what I've said and what I've done, and I need to take that very seriously. And if you're head of your family, you need to take that seriously. This is not something that you can just shug off and let your wife do, guys. You need to be involved in this, no doubt about that. So the question is, how does the preacher, and every one of us is a preacher of one kind or another, do that? Well, we saw in the past by proclaiming it, the Word of God, publicly as a faithful herald of the King of Kings. God wants us to publicly proclaim His Word, to herald it. That's what the word means. And you don't have to be a pastor to do that. Any preacher of Christ can herald or proclaim this message called the gospel. God wants to use you to proclaim it and to those in your sphere of influence. Are you willing, friends? Are you available to be used? And people are in desperate need of hearing and believing the gospel of Christ because it is the only message that can save from sin. We've noted this again and again. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel of Christ, is the power of God to what? To salvation. So if you want to be saved, it's for everyone who believes, not just certain people, but everyone. It's to the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, now notice, the righteousness of God is revealed in that message. From faith to faith, every time faith is preached, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So how does the proclaimer do this? Well, he, first of all, by proclaiming it. That's what he does. But secondly, by doing it urgently. Now, I've expanded on this PowerPoint and haven't put all this on your handout, so don't worry about that. It means that every opportunity, as people are in desperate need of this life-changing message, so as to save their souls from a hell they deserve to a heaven they do not. It needs to be urgent. Time is short. People have one foot in hell and the other on a banana peel. They need to hear the message of the gospel. And God wants to use you and me to preach that message. Thirdly, they are to do it by convincing people of God's unerring truth as needed in their life. Now, this is an appeal to their emotions because through the Spirit of God's use of the Word of God, we are to convict them of, or the Spirit of God will convict them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So they can turn to Christ and be saved by grace through faith in Him. Fourthly, He is to rebuke and censure those who need correction or confrontation about issues in life. Sometimes believers need to be rebuked. They need to be censured, see? And this is an appeal to their mind, to their thinking. What you are doing, sir, ma'am, is wrong, perhaps. And I'm not trying to point anybody out here, but this is kind of what the idea is. So wake up, believer, and keep moving ahead by the grace of God, okay? And letter E, he is to exhort and encourage those who are disheartened by difficult circumstances in life. And everybody has difficult circumstances sooner or later. The idea is to encourage them to keep on keeping on. And this is an appeal to their will. Keep moving forward, my beloved, is what he is saying here. Okay? And lastly, he is to use the Word of God to convict, to warn, and to appeal to God's people by patiently teaching them the very Word of God. Let's look at 4:2 again and see that. Preach the Word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, but do it with long-suffering and with teaching. Very important to note. Now, we looked at a quote last week, and 2 weeks ago, and I'll put it up here again. Christian reproof without the grace of long-suffering has often led to a harsh, censorious attitude, intensely harmful to the cause of Christ. But the other requirement is equally essential, for conviction must be intelligently understood and hence based on teaching. To rebuke without instruction is to leave the root cause of error untouched. And parents, you may have to rebuke your kids, but you, after you rebuke them, you need to explain to them why you said what you said. You need to teach them the right. That's the balance in all of this. And this is very, very important. So both long-suffering and teaching the Word of God are needed to fulfill one's ministry of the Word. Here's another quote from Towner. Christian ministry centers on the Word of God, God's own expression of His will for people whom He desires to bless. If God had not spoken by His Word, we would not have known about Him. Since it is through His Word that He continues to speak with His people, ministry first and foremost must be the communication of His Word. Now that's a very, very important statement. It must be the communication of His Word. Now this brings us now, friends, to my fourth point, or what we're teaching on today. Paul's charge also included a reason to continue to preach the Word in perilous times. Well, what is that? Let's look at 4, 3, and 4. Okay? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Notice how the flesh is involved. Because they have itching ears, what does that mean? I'll explain as we go. They will heap up for themselves those kind of teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful, and we'll cover that verse next week perhaps as we get there. So what are we looking at here in under this section in verses 3 and 4? Well, number one, the reason to diligently continue to preach the Word, look forward to a difficult time yet ahead from Paul's writing, for the time will come, verse 3 tells us there. Note here, there is a specific time coming upon the Church of Jesus Christ that needs to be noted. What are we to note about this time? Well, we saw earlier in this epistle, back in 3:1, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. And friends, I want you to know we are in those perilous times. This meant difficult times to be a Christian and to make a stand for the Savior. More and more, it's becoming more and more difficult. Okay? Secondly, it will be a time when Christians will not tolerate sound teaching. Why? Because its demands, the Word of God's demands, will not be what they want. They will not endure sound doctrine. Now, as we think of this, and again, the question to be asked, and I put on your handout there, is who are the they of verse 3? We need to kind of think about that, as this is a pronoun, and we have to think about who this is. Well, here it is. They are the people whom Timothy and his followers preach to and teach the Word of God to. His listeners, they are professed believers in Christ. Now, you might be thinking, yeah, they're professed, but they're really not believers. I think they are. I think they're true believers in Christ. Now, earlier in this epistle, Paul warned about the reality of false teachers coming into the assembly to disrupt the believers with their false teaching. Now he is warning about the reality at the other end of the spectrum, the reality when the saints of God will not desire to hear sound doctrine taught to them, as it is not what they want to hear any longer. This is not mere speculation. This is not saying that this might happen. He is saying this will happen. And it has happened through the history of the church more times than you can probably think or imagine. This is fact. And friends, the time is now, in our day. Paul predicted it in Timothy's day, and it hasn't changed in nearly 2,000 years. The fact that there are congregations that are weak, some have deviated from the truth, others just do not want to hear what God has revealed to them, this is serious. So what are you saying, Pastor? Well, here's my third point here. They do not want the meat and potatoes of the Word. Instead, they want some form of cotton candy kind of preaching. Where's that verse? That word here, cotton candy preaching in the text. Well, it's there in the sense that they don't want sound doctrine. You know, that's why cotton candy might be flavorful and fun from time to time. But you eat it and there's really nothing there of any substance. It's just sugar. You know, it can buzz you up a little, but there's no nutrition to speak of in cotton candy. That's why you need to go to Poodle Bible Church and get some fluff, if that's what you're really looking for. We're not giving that out here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. Okay? They want cotton candy kind of preaching. Number four, this is a warning about an unfaithful generation of professing believers who are negative to sound teaching and are willing to trade it in for a convenient, non-offensive kind of Christianity. Let me repeat that again. This is a warning about an unfaithful generation of professing believers who are negative to sound teaching and are willing to trade sound teaching in for a convenient, non-offensive kind of Christianity. Well, the question again might be stated, and this is a repeat here, how is this stated in this passage? Well, it's stated this way. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Okay? So we need to stop for a minute and just kind of look at the verb here in this, will not endure. What does that mean? Well, it's the Greek word archaeomai, and the meaning is that they will not tolerate or hold up the sound doctrine as it's necessary or as it's important. See? They will not hold oneself to the truth. They will not sustain, nor bear up, nor endure sound doctrinal teaching. That's exactly what this means. This is in the future tense, a time coming in the future from Paul's writing. It's a middle deponent which translates to the active voice. They will choose this attitude towards the Word of God. And this is an indicative mood. This is a fact, a reality to be understood about them. Okay? They will not endure what is the question? They will not endure sound doctrine. Now the word sound here, I've kind of highlighted just this word, is the Greek word hugiago, if I pronounced that right, which means sound or healthy. A root of the English word hygiene, which means making sick folk whole again. So this word sound doctrine means that which is wholesome and that which gives health to the believer. Sound doctrine is what every believer needs. Thus, it's two kinds of diet. It's either a cotton candy kind of diet versus a broccoli kind of diet. Now, which one do you think would be the best for your kids? And I know your kids probably don't, my kids don't like broccoli. You know, I used to work with this guy back in Duluth. He was a tile layer. He was a Swede. His name was Sten Bylund. And he was from the old country, and he could talk, you know, like this, and he could lay tile and marble, and he was an expert at it. He learned it in the old country, and he was vegetarian. So I would talk to him. He could swear a blue streak, I mean, all the time. He was like this. But I said, well, he told me he was vegetarian. I says, you're vegetarian? He goes, yeah. I said, well, what vegetables do you like? Broccoli, he says. Broccoli, it's the best there is. I said, well, do you like it cooked or raw? I like raw broccoli. He's real deep voice and a big burly kind of a guy. He says, when I eat broccoli, I can work all night. He says, I eat meat and I have no strength, you know. That was him. So again, you can have cotton candy for your diet or a broccoli diet. There's much more in broccoli by sound doctrine. That's my whole point of what I'm saying right here. Cotton candy may be fun at the fair or circus, but you can't make it your regular diet because it will only result in spiritual malnutrition, weakness, perhaps disease, maybe just running you down. There's just no doubt about that. But in context here, again, sound doctrine refers to that teaching which gives spiritual health to the inner man. It's exactly what the believer needs. And it implies that false teaching, cotton candy type preaching, produces nothing of eternal value. Yes, there's a poof, and there's a whole lot going on there, as I'm going to mention some things here. what's happening in the churches today here in a few minutes about that and what I call cotton candy preaching. And, you know, I haven't been to all those churches, so I don't know what's going on there, but I'm going to say some things that may not be popular here, okay? Point is, sound doctrine is critical to the health of your soul. And it's crucial to keep you from being deceived and led down the wrong path in life. Now, that last statement I should have put on your handout, but I didn't. I'm going to repeat it again. Sound doctrine is critical to the health of your soul and crucial to keep you from being deceived in life and to be led down the wrong path in life. And that's why there are many paths in life that a person can take. Some are disastrous. God in His Word teaches us to take the right path by a sound doctrine. The Word of God wants to direct us in life. There's just no doubt about that. Now, Jeremiah in his day saw a similar situation coming on the nation of Judah. Israel in the north had already apostatized. Jeremiah is the weeping prophet because he knows judgment's coming. And what did he say about those in Judah? He says, an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. Number one, the prophets prophesy falsely. That's terrible. Terrible. Secondly, and the priests rule by their own power. That's terrible. But here's the key, and it fits right in with the message this morning. And my people love to have it so. Notice that. They don't want sound doctrine. They want cotton candy preaching, is what he's saying here. Well, what will you do in the end? Well, I guess we'll just have to have some more cotton candy type preaching, I guess, because that's exactly what's happening here. He goes on to say in chapter 6 here, thus says the Lord God, stand in the ways and see. Ask for the old paths. Now, he's talking to Judah here, and he's saying, you need to ask for the old ways, where the good way was, and then you need to walk in those ways. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, now notice what they said. There's a repeat here now in our society today. We will not walk in those old ways. Well, Jeremiah, through the Lord says to Jeremiah, I also sent watchmen over you. Jeremiah was one of them, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. They would blow the trumpet and then preach the word. See? But they said, we will not listen for that. We don't want that. It's kind of what they're saying here. This is absolutely amazing. We want what we want when we want it. And friends, what Paul is saying here in 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4 is happening in the church today. There's just no doubt about that. Okay? There is a deafness by nature to God's word and ways as people want it their way. You know, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. Well, I think we should do this. And it's always what I think instead of what does God say? See, there's this, always this thought here. Thus, Paul warned the Philippians, even in Philippians here, chapter 3. He says, for many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. Now notice, whose God is their belly, that's the flesh, okay? Whose glory is their shame, they don't mind sinning, they do what they want to do, and who set their mind on earthly things. And that's not good when we need to set our mind on things above. They love cotton candy kind of preaching, is what I'm saying here, okay? Now this warning is telling us that if we are not discerning and wise, we could be that future generation that was spoken of by Paul here in 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. Let's look at those verses again. For the time will come when they, believers, will not endure sound teaching, but according to their desires. Notice there's the god of the belly again, the flesh. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves those kind of teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside or towards fables. Okay? So that generation will find the truth of God intolerable to take. And why is that? Usually it's because its demands, God's demands, are contrary or opposed to our own sinful desires in the flesh. And the question now we could ask is, how could this happen with believers? Now, I don't have a overhead answer to print out for you to write down. So you'll have to listen to, I'm going to read a bunch of things that I've been gathering up here in this last week and thinking about in light of this. Well, it means that the Church of Jesus Christ, for the most part, will become like the nation of Israel, who had the truth of God available to them, but forsook Jehovah to seek after the false teaching and false gods of the Canaanites. That's why when God says, when you go in the land, you destroy everything there. Because if you don't destroy them, if you intermarry with them, they will turn your hearts away from me. And you will follow after them. And that happened because they didn't obey in every aspect, see? And that's, they didn't want the content of God's truth that was available to them. They began not to see it as the truth. And that can happen, see? That's why the truth is our lifeline to life as a believer. Thus, there will be a generation, and I think it is already here, who will not tolerate the truth, but will seek teachers who tell them what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. Last week in Coon Rapids, their local paper called The Shopper came out with a front page headline. Here it was. Eagle Brook opens its sixth campus in Anoka. You know, right down the street from my house is this new big church coming out. Right down the road. They bought an old Kmart store on Highway 10. Okay, and they converted it into a new campus. Their sixth campus. Okay, they spent $18 million to renovate a closed Kmart and converted it into a new big mega church in the Coon Rapids area. Okay? The opening weekend, which was the week before Easter, had a number of services that totaled 6,500 in attendance in my neighborhood. I'm thinking, wow, 6,500 people. The article said there was lots of lights and loud music presented. Okay? The pastor said, and I quote, "We want to be engaging and inspiring, full and relevant." I should hope so, Pastor, with the influence that you're going to have on that congregation. You know, I haven't been to their services, but they have them on Saturday night. So I thought I'm going to have to go and see what one of them are really like here. I mean, I'm going to be critical of them, and I really need to go and hear what they have to say and see what they're presenting to see if what I'm about to say has some credence, you know, and I'm not just picking on them. I just want to be sure about that. So I'm going to go firsthand and find out what it's really all like here. But we talked to a number of Eagle Brook people at the summer fairs. There's no doubt about it. Some were saved, and no, John 3:16, but most don't even have a clue of what John 3:16 has to say or how to be saved the Bible way. When I think of that and this huge church with the influence they have, my thoughts go right back here to chapter 3, verses 5, 6, and 7. Look there with me. "For of this sort are those who," of verse 5, "having a form of godliness, but denying its power, from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into houses and make captive gullible women, laid down with sins, led away by various lusts." They're always learning, but they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, for me to say that about that church is pretty harsh, I understand. But again, my thoughts go to that verse when I think about this and I ask this question, how could this happen? You know? Now, I don't know that that's true of this particular church, but usually mega churches have to water it down to bring in and hold a crowd. I mean, we're preaching the gospel here, and we're trying to bring people in. We're trying to reach them, but people today don't want sound doctrine. Or when you get talking to them at the fair, they really like what we have to say, and some of them get saved. "Where's your church?" "Oh, way over there. Oh, I can drive over there. I want a church on the corner." "Well, I'd like to have one in Coon Rapids." "I don't have it. I have to drive." See, to minister the Word of God. Thus, unfortunately, it seems to me that today's Many people in America are bored with and annoyed by sound doctrinal Bible teaching. It's just not relevant in their thinking today. Instead of the Word of God and sound teaching being what they should want and need, they have made themselves and their emotional needs the focus and desire of what they want for teaching and in their worship services. Now, I read a lot of articles this last week and talking about these kind of churches, and I took some of those quotes and I put it in this next paragraph here, so brace yourself, okay? Today, many have deserted sound doctrine for contemporary worship that has replaced expository preaching with light shows, entertainment, loud music, teaching that is not relevant to the needs of the people. Instead, they settle for all of the above mentioned things and shallow biblical discussions seeking to meet their felt needs. They're kind of like sermonettes for Christianettes instead of sound doctrine. So I have to ask myself, in light of what's going on and what I read in that article, and I've read some other articles as well, because I wanted to be irrelevant and talk about this to you folks as well. Where's the Spirit of God's leading in all of this? I mean, is the Spirit of God leading them to have a light show? I don't know. Where's that verse? And I'm just trying to understand what's going on here. Now, I understand if a brand new mega church opened up in your neighborhood, you might say, let's go give it a shot. And I understand that. And who wants to come and sit into a gym and look at basketball hoops? You know, and sit on hard, uncomfortable chairs when you can do that. There's a difference, and I understand all of that. So, and I understand all that. I'm just trying to teach the text here and make it practical and relevant for today. If the Spirit of Truth wants to use the truth of Scripture to direct us to Jesus Christ, how is that happening there? What is happening there in these churches is often emotional, feel-good services, a lot of walking by sight because, man, this is great. They have a coffee shop over here, and they've got a cafe over there, and they've got cushy seats, and wow, we're really worshiping. You know, and it's all emotional. It's all walking by sight. It's all tuned to the flesh. The very things, you know, their God is their belly, their glory is their shame. They set their mind on earthly things. You know, I'm just trying to make this as relevant as possible here, okay? I mean, who wouldn't like to go to a church that has all these things going on? This appeals to the flesh. There's no doubt about it. And if they're teaching and preaching the gospel, praise the Lord for that. I'm glad if that's happening there. But I have to go. And to see, because when I talk to their people, and our people have talked to their people, you know, we talked to this one guy who was a deacon over there in the east side of the cities, who had been in the church for 18 years, and he didn't even know John 3:16. What in the world? What are they teaching you over there? What's going on? It's all flash in the pan, see? So the question you could ask then is, why did they do this? Well, there it is. Because they're not desirous of sound doctrine, but they have itching ears. That's what the verse says. Look again, verse 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Notice the flesh is there. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves those kind of teachers. Now, itching ears, what does that mean? Itching ears means ears that want to be tickled with respect to hearing. Tell me what I want to hear, not what I need to hear, is the idea there. Okay? And that's why this is, itching ears is in the present tense. It speaks of an ongoing attitude among them. It's in the passive voice. They are receiving what they want, not what they need, and it's a participle. And I'm not up on participles real well, so I can't comment on that real well here. So what is happening here is perhaps something like this. I don't know. This is a great picture here where they have their ears tickled. And tickling the ears means tell me what I want to hear. These people are continually looking for new information. Okay? They have an itch for something new. I'm going to put that up here, right here. They have an itch for something new and novel that some pastor is only too glad to scratch them with their style of worship and teaching. And I think this is kind of what's happening here, is that, you know, this is new, this is novel. A light show, a praise team, a rock band, you know. And that appeals to the flesh because they're walk by sight. I hope you can catch on to that here. This is ear-tickling and entertaining. They want entertainment, but not edification. Or because this type of worship is new and novel, they can no longer discern the difference. And that's probably the truth right there. You see, this tickling of the ears refers to speaking things which produce pleasant sensations. They want people to feel good. They want their ears to be tickled. They don't want deep penetration of truth because that could be convicting. See? They just want to give them some nice stories, positive thinking perhaps, a little psychology to soothe one's felt needs, a little ego feeding, a little slap on the back for the good old boys. You know, we're a bunch of good old boys and that's what we want here. We might even talk about some of the tragedies of the day so we feel like there's a cause here. But just make me feel good about myself, would you, Pastor? Just tickle my ears and give me some warm fuzzies. And this is unfortunate, friends, what is happening. In the days of Jeremiah, they wanted the prophet to lie to them and tell them what they wanted to hear, not what God said you need to hear. Tell them the truth, Jeremiah. Okay? They wanted the priest to function to meet their felt needs, but not under the divine authority of the Word of God to teach them their real needs. And that's why when doctrinal teaching is taught, the rub comes here. The rub in doctrinal teaching comes when you tell people how they're not saved and how they're not to live the Christian life by their flesh. And they expose, when you expose false spirituality, you know, just this Nike theology of just do it. That's not Christianity. We have to accomplish the Christian life by means of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, or it's not spiritual and it won't count in light of eternity. Okay? Thus, when you start making biblical distinctions, which the flesh does not like, this will not be popular with people. And that's why we're not that popular, friends. Okay? Ever wonder why the church in America today is the most biblically illiterate in the nation's history? Well, let me ask. Is this pattern of tickling their ears being followed? How do the majority of these big evangelical churches conduct their Sunday services? And I'm not trying to lay this on every big church. We want to be wise here. So what I'm saying, you can just think about yourself. You know, there's 45 minutes of singing, loud emotional music, with a light show as well, followed by a 15-20 minute sermon, most of which are topical and issue-driven instead of verse-by-verse expository teaching through a book and its contents. Crucial biblical distinctions are not made, and the results are devastating and dulling of the mind. And the people lack the discernment then to know the difference. They can't tell the difference between cotton candy and broccoli. And that's bad. See, because cotton candy appeals to what my flesh wants, or broccoli is I know what I need, but I don't want to eat it. See? Okay? Now, I've talked to people who have gone to these kind of churches, people that have come to our church. They leave emotionally moved for an hour or two, but have no idea what was really taught when they stop and think about it. Okay? So there's no edification. There's no equipping for service. This results in no change or adjustment to their thinking in life. Why? Because there's no conviction of the truth by the Spirit of God, no instruction of the truth from the Word of God. Thus, there's no transformation in life to the image of Christ. So more and more people lack discernment and are attracted to these kind of churches. That's what's happening. So they accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, those who tickle their ears, but don't really teach them anything doctrinally significant. Okay? Here I found this. This is pretty good. Faithful Bible teaching, enter here. ear-tickling enter there. What is the one the flesh is attracted to? Very interesting. And that's why, you know, these mega churches are absolutely amazing. This is Joel Osteen's church, I think, in Texas. I mean, there's probably 20,000 people there. I mean, obviously the upper tiers here don't have people in, but look at the bodies. Can you imagine that offering? And I can see now this church in Anoka, $18 million to renovate the building, and they paid it in cash. Wow. It's amazing. It's amazing. And so here Joel Osteen, you know, he gets up there, and I think that's his picture there, I'm not sure, but this is huge. But he doesn't really teach anything. He teaches positive, you know, thinking techniques. And that's why if you're not teaching doctrine, doctrine divides. But it supposedly should divide us so that we are coming together under the thinking that we agree on what we teach here. So this is absolutely amazing. I look at a place like that, I go, wow. I mean, can you imagine filling up the football stadium with people to come to hear the Word of God? It would be absolutely amazing. That's why even when Pastor Roxer goes to these other nations, I just got an invite the other day to go to England to teach in a conference, and I think I'm going to turn them down. They asked me last year, and then I read in the Berean Call this last week, that England is coming down on outspokenness and evangelism in the streets. And I can see why Pastor Roxer is hitting these third world countries, because there the people are open. They want the truth of the Word of God. They don't have to fight the system. And the people, when they see grace, they just love it. And then there, we're just teaching the pastors there. We're not kind of going there and trying to take over their churches. We're just teaching the pastors so that they can go back to their church and teach their own people. And then move on to the next group by the grace of God. And get the gospel out to as many as we can. Here's an interesting verse from Isaiah. Isaiah 30, 8 through 10 says, "Now go and write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, Israel. They're lying children, children who do not hear the law of the Lord." Well, we know that from history. Okay? "Who say to the seers, 'Do not see,' and to the prophets, 'Do not prophesy to us right things.'" I mean, come on, give us some cotton candy here, would you? "Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits if you have to, but tell us what we want to hear, not what we need to hear." And again, that's exactly what they're saying. Tell us what we want to hear, not what we need to hear. They're like those in Acts 17. "For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but to tell or to hear something new." Something novel. Light show. You know, something new in all what's going on. Something that will satisfy our emotional yearnings. And I'm kind of being heavy on these guys. And so I just want you to understand that. But I have a couple other quotes here. Here's what Vincent said. "In periods of unsettled faith, skepticism, and mere curious speculation in matters of religion, teaching of all kinds swarm like flies in Egypt. The demand creates the supply. The demand creates the supply. The hearers invite and shape their own kind of preachers." That's what's happening today. Now notice this. "If the people desire a calf to worship, a ministerial calf making is readily found. Let's make a golden calf so they can worship that." That's kind of what's happening. This is absolutely amazing. "Well, what will become of a congregation of believers like this?" This is postmodernism, friends. This is the times we live in. At its best now, if you don't understand postmodernism, let me give you some thoughts here. Postmodernism says, in effect, there is no absolute truth anymore. You can't know anything for sure. You certainly can't know you're saved. The culture and the times dictate what is relevant or right for today. That is why these big churches do so well with numbers and big buildings. J.B. Hickson said, "Truth has always been an elusive target. This is especially true in this post modern times, when absolute truth has been abandoned as a philosophical concept altogether. People are more deceived today than at any time in human history.
Wow.
I mean, that's amazing. That's right out of his book, Great Last Days Deception, page 12. That's absolutely amazing. So what has happened? Let's go back to the text. Look at 4:4 with me. They will turn their ears away from the truth, and they will be turned aside to fables. This is my sixth point. The undiscerning believer will turn their ears away from the truth. Now, this turn away here is a future active indicative. Active voice means this is a choice they are making. Okay? And they will be turned aside. Since you're choosing to turn away from the truth, this is in the passive voice, future passive indicative. When you turn away from the truth, you have to believe something, so you automatically go towards this golden calf or whatever, mega church or cotton candy, okay, to false doctrine, myths and fables, and thus become ever or even more undiscerning biblically. Wow. Now, there's two words here that we want to note here in this passage. First is to turn away, okay? And it means to turn away, to turn him away from an allegiance to anyone, to tempt, to defect, to turn oneself away, to turn back, to turn oneself away from, or to desert. And this, again, is a future active indicative, okay? Right here, it's the same thing right here. This turn away is a future active indicative. And there's a different word here on the second word. It's ectrepo. It means to turn or twist out. In a medical sense, used of a dislocated limbs that's been turned out. To turn aside, to turn away from, to shun a thing, to avoid meeting or associating with one. And again, this is in the passive voice. In other words, when we choose to leave the teaching of the Word of God, we have no other result but to passively fall for false teaching. And when we fall for false teaching, there'll be some kind of myth or fable that's set forth. This will cause us to be even more undiscerning biblically. So it's this dumbing down what's happening to the church today. Every New Testament use of the word muthos, myth, is in a negative sense and refers to a legend, a fable, or to fiction. Turning from the truth of Scripture will definitely hurt you. And this is man's tendency. Why is that? Because men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds by nature are evil. And if we're walking by sight and not by faith, we don't see the value of sound doctrinal teaching. So we go for what's flashing and looking good. And who wouldn't want to go to a $18 million renovated building? And I don't know what they paid for it originally, okay? So this is difficult, and this is hard, and this is why we're not as popular as you might think we should be. Why aren't people getting saved? Well, I can see why Pastor Roxer has gone to third world countries, because we're in this postmodern era where no one thinks you can believe anything and know anything for sure today. They don't believe the Bible is the Word of God and that God has spoken, He hasn't stuttered, and wow. So let me show you a couple of verses here. Consider with me some verses here as I put a couple of verses on PowerPoint here. Luke 8:13 says, and this is in reference to the four soils, okay? But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, you know, they receive the word with joy, they get saved, but these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation, what do? They fall away. They turn away. That's what's happening. I mean, the Bible predicted this, didn't he? He did. And 1 Timothy 4:1 says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will what? Depart from the faith. That's what's happening. They're giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. If the truth isn't being taught, and I'm not saying it's not taught there, but I know when you teach the truth, people, that doctrine divides people, and some people don't like the truth. They don't want the truth. You know, they want Tell me the lies like Israel. Tell us what we want to hear, not what we need to hear. Okay? Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. He's warning these Hebrew believers. When there's an evil heart of unbelief, what happens? You depart from the living God, see? But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And sin is deceitful. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Even in 2 Timothy 2:13, which is just a page back, it says, if we are faithless. Now, if it says, if we are faithless, the implication is that believers can be faithless and stop believing. Okay? Stop adhering to the truth. The good news is that he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself, proving eternal security once and for all. So let's take back in our Bibles. We've got a few minutes here. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and let's look at a passage. And I didn't think I'd get through this today, but I'm going to get through it. We're kind of at the end of our handout. But in 1 Timothy 1, let's just start reading here in verse 3 and read through verse 11. And I want you to know in the pastoral epistles in Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, the word the truth and doctrine comes over again and again and again. We might look at some of those, but we may not have time. But verse 3. Paul is writing to Timothy in his first imprisonment. He says, you know, I urged you when I went to Macedonia to remain in Ephesus. Why? That you may charge those people there that they teach no other doctrine. They need to adhere to the Word of God. Nor give heed to fables, myths, which we just saw in 2 Timothy 4:4. And endless genealogies, they just cause divisions rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now, the purpose of the commandment or the law is love from a pure heart and from a good conscience and from sincere faith, which from which some have strayed. Notice they've deviated. They've turned aside to idle talk. They are desiring now to be teachers of the law. Notice how they deviated from grace to the teaching of the law. Understanding neither what they say nor the things they affirm. But you know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Well, what's the law designed to do? Well, know this, that the law is not made for the saved or a righteous person, but for the lawless, those that break the law, the insubordinate, for the ungodly, for sinners. It's for the unholy and profane, for the murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers. It's for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to what? Sound doctrine. Notice that word. Healthy teaching. And this doctrine needs to be according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. Wow. That's amazing. So over and over again here, in these verses, in verse 3, it talks about doctrine. In verse 10, it talks about doctrine. Let's just peruse here a little bit. Chapter 2, verse 4. Let's look there. Who desire all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of what? The truth. God wants people to know the truth. Verse 7, look down there. For which I was appointed a preacher and apostle, and I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. Notice Paul is emphasizing these things about the truth. Chapter 3, verse 15. He says, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So he's emphasizing again the truth. Chapter 4, verse 3. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Notice the emphasis over and over and over again. Okay? I'm right in 4, 3. Verse 4. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, the truth, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. That's amazing what he wants there. And we could go on and on and on and look at passage after passage in 2 Timothy and even in the book of Titus, talking again about doctrine over and over and over again. I came across an email. I'm going to close this morning by reading this email to you. It says this. This is written to Duluth, I believe. He says, "Hello, I've been listening to Duluth Bible Church messages for about 6 months now, since I started driving truck again. I want to say thank you for keeping your messages current and up to date on sermon audio and YouTube. It takes a lot of work to do that. I look forward to hearing the latest messages and listening to the essentials of the Christian life several times. When I found avoiding the ditch of legalism, I started to scratch the surface that went deep of how much legalism had influenced my thinking. The messages on legalism and the tenses of salvation has changed my thinking. And I am more free than I have ever been. And I am continuing to remind myself of the gospel and of my identity with Christ. There is no Grace Churches in my area. The only church oriented on the truth of the gospel is an hour and a half drive for us. We live in Pennsylvania, where the culture is deeply rooted in legalism. I have a story to tell that involves 3 trips to a mental ward from doctor-prescribed antidepressants and withdrawal from them coming out of my own indoctrination that had started in August of 2010. I do pray that the souls of your area would realize your church, what it is. It's a gem. Knowing my way around a doctrinal statement and going right for the punchline of the gospel received by grace through faith. Sadly, there are so few churches, assemblies that see the gospel, let alone the 3 tenses of salvation. I have been saved since 85, but went astray and then got hooked into Calvinism in the spring of 95. Eventually, the teaching led me into other areas of heresy of my own making that eventually drove me out of my mind. There is a lot more I could say, but keeping it short and saying thank you once again for the preaching and teaching in the internet ministry of Duluth Bible Church has changed my thinking. And I would love to see God do a work around here somewhere. There are no Grace Churches, no Grace teaching in my area. The truth of the gospel is needed desperately here." It's amazing, friends. Again, I trust you cherish the church we have and the teaching we have. And even though we're a small church and meet in a gym, and you got to sit on hard chairs, I believe we preach the gospel. And I believe the word of God has gone out. We teach the 3 tenses of salvation, eternal security. And we even expose that which is not right. And even this passage in 2 Timothy 4, as we go back there for just a minute and read those verses once more, let's read 4, 1 through 5 again. Here's the charge. "I charge you, Timothy, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, Timothy, Dave, you preach the word. Be ready to, in season, out of season, convince people, rebuke people, exhort them, but do it with long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when people will no longer endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires," there's the flesh, "because they have itching ears," ears that want to be tickled, "they will heap up for themselves those kind of teachers." And that's what's happening. "And they will turn their ears away from the truth, and then they will fall for anything that comes down the pike, the myths, the fables." Okay? "You be watchful, Dave, in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry." And friends, that's what I want to challenge you with this morning. Mark it down. When individuals tire of God's truth, this is an ominous, sure sign that they are ripe prey for deception in the introduction of deadly error. Our greatest protection against error has always been the truth of God's word, which points us back to Jesus Christ and the gospel message. To jettison doctrinal teaching and truth for lesser things is to invite error, disaster, and dullness. So what is it that you want? Okay? Let's pray to the Lord and trust Him for the future. Let's bow. Father, we just give thanks again for the grace of God and for the opportunity to teach on this passage and speak to our hearts. And I don't mean nothing ill against this church, this Eagle Brook Church in Anoka, Father. I pray that if I go there, I could be encouraged that grace is being taught there. The gospel is being presented. And I just pray again that these pastors would sense their need, not just for a crowd. I'd love to speak to a full house. But I understand, Father, again, that You're going to hold them accountable for what they're teaching. Is it novel? Is it new? Is it true? Or is it deceptive? Is it false teaching? Is it watering down the truth? Pray for the Sanchez family as they go to Florida, Father. Guide and direct with them, and Alonzo and Amanda. I pray that You could use them there as an influence for truth. Uphold them by the grace of God and give them strength and courage to stand for the truth. And for the rest of us, Father, may we walk with You, depend upon You. May You use us this summer at the fairs again to get the gospel out. And may we be clear, and may we be willing to speak and be used of You, Father, for that very purpose. Thank You for Your grace now in Jesus' name.